I know that it's sometimes wished by some of you that on a Youth Sunday I preach down there and talk mostly to the kids, but I hope you can understand the themes today are quite adult. They're very adult themes. The main theme that's being given to us today pertains especially to those of us who have some age on us, you know, and that is the obligation that we have to clear compassionate correction of one another. We're called to correct the sinner. We're called to speak the truth to those who are in error. So we're called to do a lot of these things. Now, again, we live in an age and a time where very often we are shamed for this, because if we simply quote what we've always taught, going back 5,000 years into Old Testament times, we are often today called simply hateful, bigoted, and so on. And yet we're simply teaching what has always been taught and has only recently been called into serious question as systematically as it has. But people will shame us if we try to correct or speak to the sinfulness of certain things and tell us that we're judging them, we're hateful, and so on. And so again, we need to learn today, first of all, that not to be discouraged by that, but to be very careful to continue to teach whether the gospel is in season or out of season. And that we are not hating at all, but in fact, as I hope to show you today with some of these scriptures, we're engaged in an act of love if we do it right. And so let's take a look now at the gospel and just begin with the gospel, just the opening line of the gospel, and we see regarding the correction of the sinner and the teaching of those in error, Jesus says this. There's a prescription. Jesus said to his disciple, if your brother sins, go and tell him. Now, some texts add, if your brother sins against you, but most of the ancient manuscripts lack that phrase, against you. So the original phrase was probably, if your brother sins, go and tell him. Speak to him about it. So we hear already that the Lord gives us a mandate. He gives us an instruction that if we see someone sinning, we ought to speak to them about it. Now, this is particularly not just for every little, we're not to be picky about all kinds of little things, but when we see someone engaging in a serious and repeated sinful habit or pattern, that it's important for us to go and call them away from that and speak to them. Ongoing situations. We'll get to some specific examples in a moment, but just really quickly to list a few that are common today where perhaps people are living together outside of marriage, or people are engaged in very harsh and unforgiving conduct in the family and are causing real harm by their anger. Sometimes people who are struggling with addictions but won't get help, and on, there are just going to be times where we have to go and speak honestly, clearly, and forthrightly to them about the harm that this is causing and also the sinfulness of a great deal of that. And yet again, as I say, we live in a world that shames us for that. Nevertheless, here we are, and the Lord is saying to us, if you see that in someone's life, I want you to go and I want you to talk to them about it. Now, he doesn't say to us we're supposed to yell. He doesn't say we're supposed to be bitter or superior or smug or arrogant. To go and to speak to them privately about it. Now, let me give you some other scriptures just so you can see that this is not just one little line in the Bible. This is a consistent instruction that's given to us all throughout Scripture. So let me read to you a few quotes and let's take a little bit of a look. They kind of expand a little bit on what Jesus is also telling us to do here. He says here, this is from the book of James in the 5th chapter in the 19th verse. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, you see, again, there's two things. If someone is either in error or in sin, the call is to go and call them back. Call them back. Again, they've wandered from the truth. Teach them. They've fallen into sinful habits. Summon them back. Turn them away from their sinful ways. Call them. Reason with them. See? And notice again, he says here, whoever does this will save the sinner from death and cover a multitude of other sins. What sins? Well, first of all, just other sins that the unrepentant sinner could cause. Likewise, unrepentant sinners sometimes scandalize or call other people into sin and involve other people. Likewise, again, when sin goes unrequited in a community and unaddressed, the whole community comes down with a kind of a getting, we just become too accustomed to sin and mediocrity, and we're no longer summoning each other to holiness or greatness. So there's just endless sins, individual and collective, that can be, we're saved from if we will simply engage in proper Christian correction of one another. Now, that's what the book of James says in the 5th chapter. Again, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner back from error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of other sins. Likewise, from Galatians chapter 6, this tells us not only that we should correct, but a little bit about how. It says here, brethren, if a man is overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual should recall him in a spirit of gentleness. But look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now listen again to a couple key words in this. You see, again, first of all, we're told this. If someone's overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual should recall him. Now, notice again, spiritual means you don't just get angry and run and yell at them. You've prayed. You've asked the Lord for guidance. Maybe you've sought some advice. You've read his word, and you're pondering his truth, and you love the person that you're correcting. That's what it means to be spiritual. So it says here again, if someone is overtaken in sin, this is not just one small thing. This is a repeated habit pattern of sin. You who are spiritual should recall him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Now, the word gentle means suited to the moment. There are times when we have to be firm. Other times we have to be patient. Sometimes we have to be clear. Other times a simple, gentle reminder will work. Okay. And then it says, of course, look to yourself, though, that you not be tempted, because the danger for us is when we're going to correct somebody is that we come across or we feel arrogant or we feel right, superior, smug. It's hard, see. We have to go humbly realizing I'm a sinner and I need correction. And I've needed correction in my life and I've hopefully taken it, you see. But we go with that kind of a spirit of gentleness and of humility. And again, finally, the text says this, that we should in this way bear one another's burdens. Correcting a sinner is a burdensome thing. Hello? Anybody ever tried it? You don't always get a pleasant smile back, do you? It's hard work. But you know, if we really care about people, it's a burden we ought to be willing to bear. To occasionally get in someone's way and say, have you thought about this? Do you know what God says about this? And you're not always going to get, oh, thank you, I forgot all about that. I'm going to just completely change my ways. Thank you. No, you'll sometimes get raised eyebrows, scorn, anger. Sometimes they'll start reciting your sins, you know? And you know how it goes, right? But the text says, be willing to bear this burden. You see, none of us who correct someone else are ourselves perfect. We all need correction. So go with a good heart and a kind heart and a loving heart to correct. That's what this text is teaching us. Or again, another text from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So again, notice, first of all, let the word of God dwell in you abundantly. See, this is how you and I are to judge the world and to judge sin from goodness and evil from holiness, by the word of God, to see everything and test everything by the word of God. It's not just our opinion we're going out there. Well, I don't like that kind of behavior. I think this is the way. What we want to do is, again, be filled, if you will, richly endowed with a biblical vision. See? So again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's step one. Number two, then, teach and admonish one another in wisdom made perfect. Now, teach means teach. Admonish, though, is a particular kind of teaching, which means to warn, to warn. There aren't enough warnings, I think, sometimes today. We have to warn a little more than we do, starting in pulpits. There are consequences to sin. There are consequences to behavior that is harmful. Everything from disease and addiction and to arrest, fines, overspending, all the way to the spiritual, where our relationship with God spoils and we don't even want heaven anymore and the glory and the beauty and the holiness that God is offering. So you see, again, we have to teach, we have to admonish people that there are consequences to sin. So again, we see these, just a few more texts here. Here's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the unruly. There's that warning word again, right? Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. So again, there is this call, among other things, to admonish the unruly. Well, who are the unruly? Those who don't follow the rules. Those are the unruly. Admonish them, warn them, call them back. Explain to them why what God teaches us, his commandments, his, quote, rules are really wisdom. They're for our good. They're a blessing. So to teach and to admonish. Or again, this is just two more now, both from the Old Testament. First of all, Leviticus. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but in fact, you shall rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin to be upon him. That's Leviticus in the 19th chapter in the 17th verse. Now, do you see what that's saying? That to correct the sinner is an act of love, and therefore to not correct the sinner is a form of hate. Now, you see how that turns the table on a lot of the cries of the world today against the church or against any Christian who would raise any concerns about somebody's favorite sin or disorder. Oh, your church was full of hate. That's hate speech. It's just the opposite, brethren. It's love, because it's the truth that sets us free. Sin and error simply lock us into Satan's jaws. It's love to speak the truth. Now, we don't always do it in a loving way. We better be careful, huh? But it is love to correct the sinner. This text says if you don't do it, it's a form of hate. Again, here it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. In fact, you shall rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin to be upon him. I don't want my brother or sister or neighbor locked in sin. I want them free, and I want them to go to heaven and be with God and not to hell and be in bondage forever. So you see, these texts are teaching us of our need to come to a responsibility that we have, which is to correct the sinner. Though the world will shame us for it, we must do what God asks. Now, this final one we heard read today very beautifully. But again, I want to remind you of part of it from Ezekiel in the 3rd chapter. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And if I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give that wicked one no warning, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from their wicked ways, in order that they may save their life, that wicked person shall die for their sins, but I will hold you responsible. Wow. See? If we do not meet our obligations to correct those who are under our spiritual care, it's a damnable sin. And so again, we have obligations to correct the sinner. Are we going back to Jesus' phrase? If your brother sins, go and talk to him about it. Now, you see, we're not so good about this, especially today in this culture of relativism and shaming, and where many people have chosen to live very, very separate from gospel values. And I know 1,000 questions are going through your mind right now. You know, again, am I required to correct everybody all the time, Father? How often? And, you know, you want all the metrics. I know. I don't have a lot of numbers to give you, but let me give you some basic principles about for how and when we're obliged to correct. You see, part of it's based on our relationship. You're not just obliged to go up and correct every stranger you see. There may be rare cases where that's appropriate. But one day I sort of took my life in my hands in the subway. There were some guys, let's just say they were using a lot of bad language, and I kind of went and took a good look at them. I said, cut it out. Stop. Don't let that talk come out of your mouth. Now, thank God they saw the old Roman collar. And I said to them, God is watching. God is watching. You know, there were people on the train who were pretty offended by the kind of conversation. But that's rare, right? Most of the time, where we're mostly obliged to do this work is in our families, among our close friends, our siblings, our children, where I, as a priest, am obliged to speak to you, who are in my spiritual care, that you know the gospel and you know the moral issues and where we need to stand as God's people. And that's my job. And I want to say to you, though, again, let's just go through a little bit more of the rules here. But first of all, certainly a parent is very strongly obliged to correct a child when they stray, go into error or sin. And likewise, a child is much less obliged to correct their parent. Likewise, someone who's older is more obliged to correct someone who is younger. And that's important. Younger people are less obliged to correct people who are older. Likewise, again, we're more obliged to correct our close family members first and maybe extended family, less obliged to go out and correct people we barely know. So I hope that helps you, because it doesn't mean everybody has to be corrected every time, all the time. And then once you have issued some correction to someone in your family, let's say they don't take it very well. Are you obliged to mention it every single time you see them? No. But so long as they know very clearly where you stand and you're concerned for them, and maybe an occasional reminder, but we're not required every single time we see somebody to re-up the question and so on. All right? So again, these are prudential judgments about how and when. But the problem today is that we never find out when. It's always just delaying and putting it off and waiting for a better moment. But the better moment never comes. And at some point, we fall on our duty. And that's what the Lord is teaching us today. Now, let's go on here to look not just at the prescription that we ought to correct the sinner, but also the purpose. He says here, if your brother sins, go tell him. Just between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Now, that expression, you've won your brother over, doesn't just mean you won the debate, or you were right and he was wrong. You've won your brother back over to the kingdom, out of the hands of Satan. You've won him back for the Lord. That's the point. It's not like you won the argument. You upped the ante. You had a better argument. That's egocentric. That's not what the Lord's getting at. But to win your brother over or your sister back from the clutches of the devil to the hand of the Lord, to be able to take them out of the jaws of the lion and bring them back to the shepherd of their souls. Oh, that's the victory. And that's our goal. It's our purpose. Because sin destroys. It puts us in bondage. It darkens our intellect so that we start calling good or no big deal what God calls sin. And that darkness gets ever deeper. But if you can reach somebody and win them back and bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, that's the victory. Now, the Lord does speak then of a process. Of a process. And the process has a rather stunning ending. But let's take a look at what he says. Now again, we're not talking about little, what we might call peccadilloes or little faults and things. No, those things need a little correction here and there. But the premise of the Lord speaking here is, let's just say, a serious matter. Let me list some common serious matters today. A sibling or a spouse or a child who's no longer going to Mass. That's pretty serious, you know? The Lord says, keep holy the Sabbath. A little word to the wise, and you're all wise because you're here. Don't mess around with the Ten Commandments, y'all. Don't do that. Because when God puts something there, he's serious. And God wants us to be in church on Sunday. There's a lot of reasons. First of all, we need each other. Secondly, we need to hear a word. We need instruction. But above all, we need to be fed by the body and the blood of the Lord. The Lord says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So again, a common serious problem today is so many of our loved ones don't go to Mass. Don't make light of it. The Lord doesn't. The Catechism still teaches that it is a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday without a very serious reason. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who misses Mass is all going to, every single one of them is going straight to hell. Some people are in ignorance. They don't understand. But that's one of the reasons we have to teach. Now, I've already given you three reasons why it's important to be in Mass, right? It's not for God. He doesn't have a big ego. It's we need to be taught. We need fellowship to hold each other up and support each other in the faith, to hold each other accountable and encourage each other. And we need the Eucharist. That's medicine. That's food without which we perish. If you want a quick scripture reference, John 6:53, just give it to him. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So people make light of it, but God doesn't. Other common things are when a young couple is shacking up, we used to call it. Remember, we used to call it shacking up. Some of us older folks remember that. It means they're living together outside of marriage. It means they're fornicating. A little premarital sex going on there, see? And God says fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But we make light of it in our culture, see? And again, it's a serious offense against the human person, against sexuality, against marriage. It's a sin against children. It's a terrible problem, and we make light of it. But it's a common thing that needs addressing. These are some of the more serious things. You know, sadly, today, we've added to the mix now a lot of approval for homosexual acts and for situations of so-called same-sex marriage, in quotes, which the church does not recognize. Brothers and sisters, I cannot rewrite scripture for you. God says that homosexual acts are sinful. He says it in multiple places throughout the scripture. I cannot change the scriptures for you. And I wouldn't, because they're God's word. And whatever the world has decided to say today is all just fine and nothing, and celebrate and it's no big deal. It is a big deal, and God says it's wrong. So again, other things, acts of adultery, very serious. Likewise, there are problems today with life issues, abortion, now euthanasia. We've talked about that. Your so-called, not you personally, but your so-called right to die becomes my duty to die. It's a terrible threat to people who are suffering, to people who don't have a high quality of life, and an awful lot of people are threatening the dignity of their lives by this thing. If I suffer, I shouldn't have to, and I get to kill myself by having myself injected. It's just not God's way, and it endangers everybody. I could go on with lists like these, but there are, again, many, many things which need attention today. And the Lord expects us to teach and correct one another. Now, for example, if you're a parent, and you start to hear stuff coming out of your kid's mouth, or you start to see that they're watching something on television that's ungodly or something on the internet, when do we ever come to the point where you just turn that thing off and say, that is not the mind of God? Now, here's what God has to say. And that's good correction. Sit down and talk with them and explain and teach. Again, another huge issue today a lot of young people are facing is this so-called transgenderism. Brothers and sisters, that is not the mind of God. Male and female God made us, not 50 different types. There's no such thing as a coming and going gender or I met myself coming back gender. Whatever the latest is, it doesn't exist. It's not reality. It's not the mind of God. It's not how God has made us. We are male, we are female. And we need to begin to reverence what God has done in our life, whether we like it at first or not. You know, God has led me to a place in my life where I used to be young, tan, and trim, but now I'm old, white, and fat. All right. But God has led me to this place. I'm older. I'm no longer younger. I'm going to accept being older, Lord. Thank you for the gift of age. Thank you for my bad knees. You're teaching me something, Lord. God teaches us through our bodies, and it's the same with our sex. I'm male or I'm female. You made me male, Lord, and I thank you for my masculinity. And now, Lord, help me to learn what it means to be the man you created me to be or the woman you've created me to be for many of you. That's the mind of God. Do we correct? Do we teach? Or do we just say, oh, well, it's kind of hard out there today. I can't figure it all out. And, boy, if I say something, people will get offended and get upset. And, you know, sometimes people walk out of me when I'm talking like this in church. They walk right out that back door. But brothers and sisters, I cannot but preach to you the Word of God. And what it says about these critical issues. Now, I don't have time to go through everything, but I'm trying to show you that the context of this gospel are serious, ongoing moral problems that often emerge in families. And we're often told, even by the matriarch or the patriarch, say nothing about that. We're all going to smile at Thanksgiving dinner. No one will say anything that all right, maybe Thanksgiving dinner is not the time. But when will we speak, reach, teach? Out of love and concern for a brother or a sister, a sibling, a son or a daughter who is straying and lost. When do we ever get to that point? You see the idea. So the Lord says, if your brother sins, go and tell him and talk to him. Tell him between you and him alone at first. If he persists, though, bring in two or three witnesses. This may be a time to get some good spiritual friends or maybe family members and go and speak to someone who's in this situation. Now, he then says, if they won't listen, tell it to the church. Now, again, I've had some of you approach me, would you please speak to my son or daughter about this or that issue, and I'm happy to do it, presuming you've done the first two steps, right? But I'm happy to do it. But, of course, the church isn't just the priest. The church is all of us. Maybe you have some good spiritual friends who can support you and encourage you. Maybe you have someone, maybe it's not some of these typical sins I've just mentioned, but maybe it's that someone has really become a poison pill in the family. They're carrying a lot of tales around, and they're making a lot of mess, and they're unforgiving, and they've become hateful, and you need to set them down and say, you're causing harm, and they won't listen to you, so you bring in a couple of other family members. Some of you may have been involved in what we used to call interventions, where a person is struggling with an addiction, and they actually sit down, and they have their bags packed, and they all lay out the case for the problems, and urge them to get to the treatment center. But these are the kinds of things that the Lord is talking about. And then finally, and here comes the hardest part of all, there comes this moment, if he refuses even to listen to the church, then let them be as a tax collector or a Gentile to you. In other words, they need to be excommunicated or they need to be put to the margins because they're going to start causing too much damage. This leads to something that we often don't think a lot about today, but there's something called the common good. Everybody talks today about individual rights, but there's also something called the common good. And if you won't get well for your own sake, would you please get well for the rest of us? You know, what we do affects other people. Even our most private sins have very public consequences. And so it is that there comes a moment at times if a person is causing such harm. Now, again, these are extreme cases, right? They're not common, but they're extreme. The Lord says in such cases, excommunication might need to be a remedy. That's what it means to say, let him be like a tax collector or a Gentile. See? Now, a couple of other texts about this. I don't have time to read them all because I've, as usual, gone on too long. Father, you need to be corrected on that. There's a time limit here, Father. Here's from 2 Thessalonians, just so you see, this is a common Christian tradition. We instruct you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, to shun any brother who walks in a disorderly way and not according to the tradition they receive from us. And if anyone refuses to obey what we say in this letter, note that man and have nothing to do with him so that he may be ashamed. Now, don't look on him as an enemy, but warn him like a brother. So you notice, the point of excommunication or shunning is not to say, well, we're rid of you. It's not rejection. It's a form of teaching and admonition to try to get them to come to their senses. So Paul says, if people refuse to listen to the teaching and they're walking in a disorderly way, shun them so that they will become ashamed and return.
converted.
Are you praying with me? It's a medicine. It's not a rejection. That's the purpose. There are some other passages. I'll just read one more. St. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now come to your senses, he says. Some of you have no knowledge of God. What he means there again is that if a community allows sin to go unaddressed in families, among individuals, that community begins to suffer collectively. And where are we today in the kind of moral morass and confusion that we have in our country, in our families, in our churches today? And a lot of it comes because we haven't corrected as we've gone along. We haven't addressed errors. We haven't called people back from sin. And we all start to come down with heavy moral darkness. We all suffer. And all of our families start to go into disorder. You know, there used to be an expression in my father's generation, some people's children. Well, I got news for you. It's become all our children now, huh? We've all got these problems. And again, this is why it's not just for the individual, but for the sake of the community, that sometimes an individual who refuses to walk in the way of the Lord has to be called out of the community. And again, for a medicine, not for a rejection. You cannot continue to walk with us and go on doing some of those things. You can't continue to call yourself a Christian or a Catholic and go on walking with us, because it's not true. It isn't true. Now come to your senses. We beg you. Now again, that's only after many repeated attempts of other ways of bringing a person in. This is not a common thing that we should just do commonly. Are you praying with me? Be very careful. That's why calling in the church is helpful, right? Getting a little advice. If there comes a point, I've had to counsel people about this before. It's usually about addiction. Someone's causing so much harm in the family. Father, he keeps coming back and wants to sleep in the house, and he has no money and wants me to pay his bills. And Father, when should I, do I always have to do it? And I have to sit down and pray with them, and we have to seek wisdom. See if we've exhausted other things. But sometimes the answer has to be yes. You have to say, no, you can't come here until you get sober. You can't come here and sleep with your boyfriend in your bedroom. No, you can't do that. You just can't do that. Because you're not just hurting you, you're hurting your others, your siblings, you're hurting others. And so there just come times where this needs to take place. Now again, I know those are on the outer edges. But you see, I've tried to give you a comprehensive teaching today. We have an obligation to correct the sinner. And it's hard work. I tell you, I'm sweating up here right now just talking about it. Someone says, it's time to put that air conditioning back on, Father. All right. Maybe the good deacon could flip. No, I'm just talking about my own. But it's not easy. It's hard work. And I'll tell you, I don't do it as often, especially the personal stuff. It's harder. It's easy 30 feet away from everybody in a pulpit. It's easier anyway. It wasn't so nice to see a few people walk out on me this morning. That's hard. But I don't think I said anything that God wouldn't have me say. And I simply said what God has always said. There comes a time when we just have to accept, we got to be in the crosshairs. We got to take the burden. People will raise their eyebrows, they'll laugh at us, they'll scorn us. Some will walk out on us, some will... They'll excommunicate us before we ever have to excommunicate them. It may happen, but somewhere the Lord expects us to bear this burden. Do you think he ended up on that cross just by giving everybody compliments? The Lord had some things to say to us, didn't he? Call us away from our sins. So I hope if I've said anything today that has hurt you personally, I ask your mercy. It's a hard work. I know there aren't simple answers, but I do ask you, as I ask myself, please pray about this. We haven't been doing this very well in our culture. Otherwise, we wouldn't be where we are today. We all struggle with it. Ask the Lord for courage. Ask him for prudence. Ask him for wisdom and insight and a winsome way to preach the gospel. If you need to seek advice, I'm happy to help provide it. You know where to seek it. You're resourceful. So am I. We can get out there and we can find out why things are taught. But do the work. It's hard. It's a hard work. But the Lord says today, if your brother sins, go talk to him about it. I'll just finish with an old song. I won't sing it, I promise. If I can help somebody as I travel along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can tell somebody that he's traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. Amen.